What am I supposed to do during communion? What am I supposed to do during communion? It's an honest question. It's a good question. Perhaps we assume that people know as they look round the room for the first time and decide they've got to look at the carpet too. Not really sure what's going through anybody else's mind. What am I to do during communion? Perhaps we don't really know ourselves. At this extended Lord's Supper tonight, in the name of Jesus, I want to invite you to hear and to obey his words when he says, "Do this in remembrance of me." You, do this in remembrance of me. And it seems to me that in those few words, it's the word remembrance which is doing most of the heavy lifting. The word me, of course, is vitally important, but we are to do this in remembrance of him. In remembrance of him. What does that mean that we do? Well, literally the word means to be mindful of again. To be mindful of something that you've been mindful of before, but to do it again. Literally, to remind oneself. I much prefer the words, it means to call to mind. We're to do this as we call to mind him. That means that I am to be active at the Lord's table. I have a responsibility. Jesus says, I'm to do this, but I'm to do it in a particular way. I'm to do it in remembrance of him. So I need to take responsibility for myself and my mind and my thoughts, and I need to be focused, and I need to be intentional. Yes, I'm going to take the bread and the wine, but I need to do it in the way that Jesus has instructed me, which is in remembrance of him. Now, I read that this does not simply mean in memory of him, but, and I love this phrase, in an affectionate calling to mind of the person himself. In an affectionate calling to mind of the person himself. So let's be very clear, that means every one of us has a responsibility as we take this bread and drink this cup, in affection, to call him to mind. That's what it means. We won't have been round the Lord's Supper in the right way unless we've done that. It's an awakening, really, of the mind to who he is. I want to do three things. The first one might seem a little bit odd, but nevertheless we'll do it. I guess nobody here this evening is going to take this bread and this wine believing that it's part of transubstantiation. I hate even to mention that, to be honest. I don't think anybody here is going to believe that this bread and this wine literally turns into the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we can strike that one from the record. But there are three others, and I wonder which one you are. And I'm just going to spend a little time. I'm not sure that many of us know what we are. But there were three great reformers from the Reformation, of course, and they all had a different view of the Lord's Supper. And very briefly, Martin Luther thought that the elements did not transubstantiate. He said that it's still bread. But nevertheless, he said, Christ's physical presence is committed unto the element, he said. Somehow in it or with it, or more likely, under it. That's what Martin Luther said. The physical presence is under the bread. I suspect there are no Lutherans here this evening. But are you a follower of John Calvin on this? What have you come to do this evening? I don't think you've come to look for Jesus under the bread. This is what Calvin did. Calvin affirms the presence of the living Christ in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. How? By the action of the Holy Spirit. So Calvin was coming to feed upon the living Lord Jesus Christ, who is present in the sacrament. He disagreed with Luther because he thought Luther localized Christ to being in a particular place. When Calvin took the Lord's Supper, he believed that Jesus was truly, as intended, successfully present in the Lord's Supper, but in a spiritual sense, and through the mysterious intervention of God, the Holy Spirit. And through that, the partaker partook spiritually of Christ's body, spiritually speaking. Calvin laid an emphasis on an actual, real feeding, but a spiritual feeding, obtaining nourishment from Christ in his person as we undertake the bread and the wine as we take them for ourselves. Now, just to compare the two, Lutherans speak of Christ in the mouth and Christ in the heart. Calvin spoke of, it's bread in the mouth, but it is Christ in the heart. He makes a deliberate, clear distinction between the sign, which is bread, and the thing signified, which is Christ. And so he came to feed spiritually on this means of grace. I wonder if that's you. Some of us, I know, would be followers of Zwingli, which means we simply keep this as a memorial meal. It's merely reflective. It's not a true means of grace. It's not an event of immediate spiritual engagement between the man or woman of faith and God himself. We're taking this simply to remember. I'm sure there are folks like that amongst us. I'm just going to read out for you the 1689 Baptist Confession. It says, worthy receivers, that's you tonight if you're taking the bread and the wine, worthy receivers outwardly partake of the visible elements in this ordinance, but they do then also inwardly, by faith, really and indeed, not carnally or corporately, but spiritually, receive and feed upon Christ crucified and all the benefits of his death. That's what the 1689 Confession says. Now I'm going to move on. But I think it's interesting. Which am I? What have I come to do? What have I come to do this evening? Calvin would come to feed spiritually upon the present Lord Jesus Christ. The second issue is, isn't it marvellous that God makes such an accommodation to our forgetfulness? How could we ever forget? And yet we're prone to. And isn't it marvellous that God has accommodated himself by giving us this meal? I was talking with Alison Chris this afternoon about a man in the Arab world who said what a gift Ramadan was. What a really marvellous gift it was, because you could credit so many, you get so many credit points during Ramadan. What a marvelous gift this is, to remind us of the person and the work of our Lord Jesus Christ, first and foremost at the center of our eyes, our thoughts, and our hearts. You see, there are some things, aren't there, which we all sometimes forget. That password when you're trying to sign in online, your PIN number, which isn't used so often these days, the item on the shopping list when you've left the list on the work surface back in the kitchen. We forget things, don't we? We're all prone to forget things. But surely there are things that we would never forget. Some things none of us would ever forget. Birthdays and anniversaries of our nearest and dearest, we wouldn't dare. The date of Christmas. And yet we know that the Apostle Paul once wrote to Timothy and said, remember Jesus Christ. To Timothy. Given his spiritual caliber, given his background, given his ministry, given his pedigree, was he really in danger of forgetting? Well, Paul says, remember Jesus Christ. We need to be told, don't we? We need to be sobered up by realizing that we are prone to forget even the glories of the cross and our Lord Jesus Christ. One of the things which marked the Lord's people in the Old Testament was their forgetfulness. God says, when you enter into the promised land, you are prone to forget me. Just enjoy my gifts and forget me. Isaiah even suggests that right at the extreme of possibilities, a mother might forget the baby at her breast. But God doesn't. This speaks of the Lord's wisdom to us, that he instituted the Lord's Supper where we would eat bread and wine very simply in remembrance of him. After we've taken the cup and the bread this evening, we're going to close by singing, Lest We Forget. Lest we forget, Lord, lead me to Calvary. Alarming, isn't it, in one way, that we need to be reminded. But good for us to remember how frail we are and how wonderful God is in giving us this memorial meal. And so, thirdly and lastly, what are we to recall? What blessings await you over the next 20, 25 minutes as you do this in remembrance of him? What will you recall? I mean, the list is endless, isn't it? It's an inexhaustible depth and width of mercy and love and meaning. No wonder the Apostle Paul prays like he does in Ephesians chapter 3, that we might be given power to understand and grasp something more of the dimensions of this tremendous love. What are you going to recall? And it is a command to be obeyed. It isn't simply that we recognize the truth of the statement and say, yeah, that's a really good thing to do at the Lord's table. No, this is something which you, I, really must do. We can know that it's here, but the proof of the pudding, as always, will be what we recall of him tonight. As we take of the bread and we take of the wine, we're to put this into practice. It's a great habit to get into every day, to call into mind him and something of his great work for us. Let me give you some ideas this evening. You might even want to jot one or two down on a pen and paper. I think it's good for us to recall at a time like this the divine nature of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I am the bread of life. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He's clearly in those statements, as you know, declaring that he's God, that he is the great I am. There are those wonderful purple passages, aren't there, which speak of him being the image of the invisible God, the express image of God, the radiance of the Father's glory, the one by whom and through whom and for whom all things were created. We're remembering God, the eternal Son of God, this evening, who came with the name Emmanuel. He's God with us. It's not a bad thing to recall that we are remembering what God himself has done, the eternal Son of God. But as we might remember his name Emmanuel, so we might also recall his name Jesus. Speaking of his humanity, speaking of his deep humiliation. This is the body that was prepared for him. Remember that sermon from Andrew Birch from Hebrews not many months ago? This is God who came in the flesh, our God contracted to a span, incomprehensibly made man. This is Jesus who was made in the likeness of sinful flesh. This is Jesus who knew what it was to be thirsty and hungry and weary. This is Jesus who did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself of nothing. Poured himself out into being a servant. This is speaking of the God who visited us and in his early hours was laying in a feeding trough for animals, wrapped in swaddling cloths. This is speaking of he who was rich beyond all splendor, who for love's sake became poor, that we through his poverty might become rich. I might want to recall those things this evening as I humbly and thankfully and joyfully and in faith take the bread and the wine, affectionately calling to mind the person of Jesus. We might call into mind the events which led to the cross, his betrayal, his trial, his death, where he suffered shame and tasted death for us. Jesus, who came into the world to save sinners. So we might recall his divinity. We might recall his humanity. Much more specifically, I'm sure we would recall that the Lord's Supper was instituted at a Passover meal. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, Paul speaks of Jesus as himself, the Passover lamb. And you'll know the history of how the Lord freed his people from slavery in Egypt and passed over when he saw the blood put on the doorframes and lintels of their home, the blood which was daubed there after they'd taken a perfect Passover lamb and slaughtered it. How telling that is, how much that is pointing forward to the cross where Jesus is led like a lamb to the slaughter in silence and shame. A Passover lamb. You see, we will recall, won't we, his death. We're told in that scripture reading we had towards the beginning that we are proclaiming his death in doing this until he comes. So it's his death which is very much at the forefront of our minds. In the bed, in the bread, there wasn't a bone broken in his body, was there? And yet his body was broken, even though his bones were not. I think Isaiah and Psalm 22 tell us that in a sense Jesus was hardly recognized as he hung on the cross, his body so badly broken. He was broken in the violence of his death. His body was wounded and bruised. His flesh and skin were torn as he hung nailed to a cross. The great Creator dying. What a staggering demonstration of his love. When we take the wine, we'll think of his death too, won't we? The wine which speaks about his blood. Without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sin. But Christ so loved his people that he came and shed his blood. He was forsaken upon the cross. He tasted death for us. We'll recall, won't we, in our minds, Calvary this evening. The darkness that came over the land. The seven cries from the cross. We'll call to mind the Lord's passion as he gave himself completely for his people. We'll remember that this was the very purpose for which he came. This was God's plan from before the foundation of the world. It was promised through the Old Testament. And now here on Calvary, he is forsaken and betrayed. As we saw last Lord's Supper, he faced and endured and absorbed the wrath of God against the sin of his people. He was made sin and a curse for us. We'll take opportunity, won't we, tonight to recall these things. You know, we're spending the best part of 1 hour in 168 hours this week, barely 1 hour, calling him to mind, intentionally and in faith and affectionately. And we'll remember too that the setting was the Passover lamb when God's people were freed from their slavery. And we'll remember how these things have freed us from our slavery to sin and death and Satan and hell. We've seen, haven't we, in Ephesians again, that by nature we were dead and dominated by sin and doomed. We sing, don't we, guilty, vile, and helpless we. By nature, hostile, rebels, transgressors, sinful by nature, by practice, by choice, But, as we sang this morning, now set free. And set free because of what we see portrayed before us this evening. Jesus said, I am the living bread. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. We saw, didn't we, in the acrostic of Valentine this morning. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes upon him would not perish, but what? Have everlasting life. We meet together this evening as those who in this world are rich, celebrating the salvation that's been accomplished on the cross and applied to our lives. When God the Holy Spirit came to us and awakened us from the dead. We're going to call him to mind and the forgiveness which is found in him, the eternal life which are found in him, the righteousness which he secured for us when he died at Calvary. I wonder what you're going to recall this evening. What it is about Jesus that you will affectionately call to mind as you commune with him. And meditate upon him. It's the joy of joys, isn't it, to have a testimony. To have a testimony that this has changed your life. If this hasn't changed your life, then don't take the bread and the wine this evening. It's not for you. To take the bread and the wine is for those who've come to gain an interest in the Saviour's blood. I couldn't help just before the meeting even this evening thinking about that testimony spoken of in this hymn. It's your testimony too, isn't it? I have a friend whose faithful love is more than all the world to me. It is higher than the heights above and deeper than the soundless sea. So old, so new, so strong, so true, before the earth received its frame, he loved me. Blessed be his name. He held the highest place above, adored by all the sons of flame. Yet such his self-denying love, he laid aside his crown and came to seek the lost. And at the cost of heavenly rank and earthly fame, he sought me. Blessed be his name. And then he found me. And then on the cross he saved me. And then I will praise him. Wonderful to have a testimony this evening. Wonderful to have something personal to recall to mind of Jesus of Nazareth, the lover of your soul. In a few moments, we're going to take of the bread and the wine. Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me. Call me affectionately to mind. This is a remembrance of who Jesus is and of what Christ has done for us. It's a celebration of what we have freely received as a result of his great sacrifice for us. It's a time to reflect not only on our sin and our need of forgiveness, but on the amazing grace and love which Jesus has demonstrated upon the cross. It's a way for us to outwardly show our love for Christ, our fellowship with Christ, to remember that atoning sacrifice which he made upon the wood at Calvary, and to look forward to a time when he will partake this meal with us in the kingdom when it's fully come. As we take communion together this evening, we are demonstrating our union with one another and with the Lord Jesus Christ. So hear his words again. Do this in remembrance of me, an affectionate calling to mind of him, of his work, of his salvation. You owe him everything. Remember him.